That's what I want. Just vilify. Oh, no, isn't it? Charades. Help me out here. Qualify. Need to qualify a statement that I made. I said that the church will not be destroyed, and Satan knows this. In fact, Satan will use the church for his ends. I do not mean that he is using the woman of Revelation 12, but I do mean he is using those who have apostatized from that church. For in 2 Thessalonians, we read that the day of collecting together into his presence shall not come until there come a falling away first. A falling away. And you can't fall away from some place unless you've been there. And so that church he will use. That is, he will use religion. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm saying that we will live under world government. What will force world government into being? Number one, communism that has been taking the globe will finally put such pressure with their military stance and position that the rest of the world is going to have to they're going to have to do some acceptance here of communism. They're going to have to, they're going to be blackmailed. As I see it, and I don't claim to see all the things involved, as I see it, and I've taught this for many years, it seems to be coming to pass now with rapidity, and I think it's involved in the number 666. Six is the number of man. There's three sixes put together. I have long felt that we're talking about being put in the hands of this man of sin. We're talking about the spiritual, that is the religious. We're talking about the economic, the financial. We're talking about the political. There's three arms. We've got a problem. Communism is taking the globe. But we've got another situation. We've got the one worlders who have an enormous amount of money and power. The capitalistic world is rich, and they are forced to be reckoned with. But what's happening is that there is a tremendous swallowing up of small companies by giant enterprises and corporations. It's happening at an alarming rate. And all the power is coming into the hands of a very small group in oil, in every type of industry. And the interesting thing is these are interlocking corporations, different ones have... They have controlling interests of various corporations. It's coming down to a number of people. These people work together. They may not all be in one group yet, but a great portion of them are. And everything is coming into giant conglomerates. If you go very far, you're going to find out that Sheraton doesn't own all the Sheraton hotels. They're owned by another big conglomerate behind them. There's another name you never heard of. And the more you get into this type of thing, the more you realize that all these famous names are just front names for bigger corporations that own them and a whole lot of others who have diversified on paper, but they are tremendous in size. And these people have got enormous wealth, and they got the communists held by kind of a string. And the communist world, whenever they decide to pull back in all areas, communists have a problem. And that's why these people are willing to foster communism and build communism, because they hold the purse strings. They hold the wealth of the world and all the different commodities and so forth. And I wish I had about a week to talk to you about this. And therefore, they're willing to play this international game. But on the other hand, communism has no love for them. And politically, they are swallowing it up, and they're going to be hard to get rid of. We have another great force, the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church has been anti-communist, but interesting enough, there's a lot of connections that have been made in the last couple of decades with communism and Catholicism. Now, they are a strong force in the Christian world because those people will not bow to communism under the present system. And that's why Poland is in the position it is now. That's why Russia didn't just come in and just take over this thing. It's because the Catholics there have a stronger allegiance to the Pope. If you go back and you study Catholicism in medieval history, you'll find out they controlled nations by the Pope controlled the various nations. And he was the one that got Prince Philip of France to make a big threat to attack King John of England, and then forced King John to sign England away to the Catholic Church forever, and then had the ships of France burned, and he himself admit that the Pope is over kings like the sun is over the moon, and they have control because the allegiance to the Pope was always stronger. When the church wouldn't do what they wanted to do, when John wouldn't support the Pope's crusades, they just told the cardinals, no more Mass. And the people of England panicked. Without Mass, they can't ever make it have salvation. And they stormed the gates of the king. I mean, they were going to have a revolution in their hands. And they had to back up. Now, and so you can see that there's going to have to come some agreements at the end. Communism says we are anti-Christ against all of that, but we are finding out that we're going to need, this is my theory, we believe that religion is just a bunch of silliness, foolishness, mythology. So, okay, we'll give in on that if we can have the world politically. Because when they get stopped by strong international financial forces, they're going to say, okay, if we can have the whole world politically, you can have your mumbo-jumbo religion. We don't like it, but we'll give in on that if we can have the world, because otherwise we're stuck. Catholicism says, okay, we don't like to be under communism, but you can have the world if we can have the people religion. And the internationalists, got all the money, they say, okay, we realize you've got a great political force uphill. That's going to be a problem. And that's when the religious hill. If we can control the monetary of the world, you can have the religion, you can have the political, if we can control the money. Now, you've got three sixes right there, and you've got an agreement. And I can't prove it's going to work this way. It's not a doctrine of the church. But I have long held that theory, and it seems to be strengthening all the time. At least it's a workable theory at the moment. But there's going to be some agreements, because there's going to be some world government. In the midst of communism, in the midst of Catholicism, in the midst of the internationalists, in the midst of everything, there is a world government. What else will force world government? The United Nations has come to be, and you see, without the United Nations, you don't bring up the third world, the other ones. You don't bring them up. They don't have equal status. They don't have voting. I mean, they're nothing. They don't have any money. They have no power. They have no voting power on the world scene unless the United Nations takes them under the arm and lifts them up, unless they make decisions which will down the big powers and lift the small powers, make concessions, and do things. There's no way to get the world together, because wealthy people are not going to let the poor come in and be equal with them unless there is some force to do this, and that's where the United Nations comes in. So you can see why Rockefeller donated the choice land in New York for the United Nations building. World Council of Churches. Now, they are not one. All the different religions, they're not one. But they don't even deal. Notice they come together. What do? They're not dealing with spiritual and moral issues. They're dealing with political and financial issues. They are only cohesive for a political world government. And they're dealing with political, mundane things, not the moral things. Now you see why they are attacking the Bible, evangelicals, morality, and why they're bragging on other religions. Now you see what they say, the Indian has something to teach us, and the gurus, and all of them. Why are the Lutherans, Methodists, why are they bragging on other religions? They never embraced them. They're Americans, they're foreign. They have got to lift other religions up, because they're all going to be one conglomerate harlot, Babylon. That this false church with a false prophet, they've got to have one religion. And therefore, look at the great ecumenicism. Invite in Christian atheists. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Marxists, Buddhists, Jews, into the Christian fold. Who would ever do a thing like that? The devil. For a world church, they have no commonality. And those things, except that they have to all hate the blood of Jesus Christ and the real work of the gospel. World Bank, you see, is a necessity that will force, one of the factors in forcing world government is that things will be controlled by a world bank that will make world decisions on these areas. Now you see why there's been United States giveaways, been giving away, push for bankrupting-sized national debts. to force us into World Bank situations. We've been giving huge amounts, but we've got to get a World Bank, and we've got to distribute the money. There's been lots of people in high office and positions that have been saying, and we need to distribute our money around the world. You don't do that when you play Monopoly. You don't do that in your own home. You don't go out and distribute it. But this is for world government. This is, these people, go look at the past. They haven't been so benevolent and loving. You don't find them walking down the street giving money to poor people. They only espouse that the nation does it for world government. They are not lovers of those people out there. They're lovers of themselves. Don't kid yourself. You have not seen them inviting the poor into their homes and blessing them. The United States is interested in the third world for world government purposes. The United Nations is necessary for that purpose. World Court. The World Court doesn't have any real power yet. But World Court is necessary to decide international issues so that, you see, all these other nations, because the United Nations, they are being raised to voting power. So that the little countries, which should have no power, now has equal power. And so now they can outvote, because there's more of them, the big powers. And so eventually, the little people can outvote the big people so that we can get in world government. And yet, interesting enough, the people making all these laws and making it possible are the wealthy people. See, well, why would the big power people be doing all these things to give away their money? They're not giving away their money. They're giving away the money of the United States. Well, why would Americans do that? They are not Americans. They're only Americans by name. Legally, they're Americans, but they are one-worlders. They are not American. They are internationalists. They teach world brotherhood. They are against the United States being number one. They want to down this country. They want one world. Why? Because they are lovers of the lost humanity? No, because they were power hungry. That's the only reason. These are not lovely. These are not the lovely saints under the power of the Holy Ghost when you just come past by them, seeing, preaching truth and grace. These are people willing to spawn wars, to kill off people, all kinds of things to happen, to destroy in order to get to the top. These people are controlling the world's oil, the world that I've got so much data to support the fact that they're holding back these things. They are controlling all around the world the big, huge areas that run the world. And they got that money, whether the United States has it or not. They got it in every country. They're playing against each other, willing to cost up, matter of fact, purposely in this way, so they can control. I'm a little bit frustrated because I don't have time to prove all the things I'm saying, but I will prove some of it. I have proven some of it, and you're just going to have to trust me on some of it, I guess. Now, the fifth thing is inflation and economic distress. Inflation is being pushed to a high place, economic distress. You see the reason. Now you see why the Federal Reserve Board, which is not a federal government thing at all, but it's rather owned, operated by private bankers. How many know that? A big portion of you do. They come out in U.S. World, U.S. News and World Report and so forth. They say so. This isn't something I'm making up. A lot of people think it's a federal government thing. They print money. But it's not federal government. It's not the federal government. Not owned by them at all. And yet these people, these private bankers, are making the decisions on interest rates. Volcker's in charge of it. And they keep the interest up. Now you see why the United States is overspent for years? Now you see we've got big power unions to force, more money, more money, more money, more money. Why the constant force? Drive wages up. Why? Because they love the little man? No, because they wanted wages up, drives prices up. Wages drives prices, wages drive prices, wages drive prices. Well, so what? It balances, doesn't it? It would if it wasn't for the international scene. Now you can't sell things in the international. Now Japan can come in and sell things cheaper. Now Germany can come in and sell things cheaper. We used to control the world in these areas. Now they are coming in and we are weakening. This has been done by unions. Oh, I know the American gets mad because his union gives him wages and he didn't want people talking about his union. But they're blind as a bat to their subjectivity. Little windfall falling their way in so they don't realize what's happening. But in the ultimate is, it's strangling the nation. And now you see why anti-nukes, strikes, environmentalists with unreasonable bans and so forth. You see, the environmentalists make absolutely, totally unreasonable bans. I'm going to just stop and look at it a minute. If the United States is going to be 60% dependent upon foreign oil that is antagonistic, that could pull the oil back anytime they want to, that communism could take over, in the time of war leave us absolutely, totally strapped, because we don't want some oil spills in a harbor, because we don't want to build more refineries because they might give smoke out, because we don't want pipelines running down through desert lands where the jackrabbits roam, because we don't want strip mining of coal out in that area, as you know, where the badgers live, because we don't want some of those things, then this is being pretty stupid. When your survival is at stake, brother, you have got to be willing to suffer a little bit of smoke and seeing coal mines at distances out in desert places. I mean, these are unreasonable restrictions in the time of national crisis, purposely for the purpose of downing this nation. They've done so much lying, it's pathetic. These big super tankers, they might spill a lot of oil. They spill less oil than the little tankers. Because the little tankers have old-fashioned valves and so forth, they're always spilling. The new ones have got good equipment, and they don't spill like the old ones. Even these ships, when they sink, they don't spill all their oil. They're in watertight compartments. They only spill a certain amount of oil. The big ones are not spilling any more than the little ones, but they're making a big issue out of it because they're bigger, because it would save money. And there's a lot of other things that I can mention. Sixth thing is civil rights, so-called. You see, here's the point. Here's the picture. Try to understand it. If we get in this nation, let me talk about just blacks and whites a moment. If we get that in this nation, do you know what's going to happen? Then we get this certain sense of fairness. It's got to be done in Africa. Africa then has got more blacks than white, and so the Caribbean. That means they are going to go independent. And when they go independent, then they cannot protect themselves against communism. Communism does not have to worry about Britain and France and America controlling and owning these colonies if they are independent. Then they can go in and make Angolas and Rhodesias and all those other things out of it. They can go in and take them over like they're doing down in the Caribbean. See, the whole idea was to get communism to take over. It wasn't because they love blacks. Now, see, some blacks get upset about this because they want to believe that these big-time liberal white people love them so much. And they hate to hear that they don't love them. That isn't the reason. It's so nice to fantasize that these white people are loving the blacks so much. They never have in the past. Why are they all of a sudden? I'm sorry. I mean, it may be benefiting you, but that's not the reason they're doing it. The reason they're doing it is for world government. I've got lots of data for what I'm saying. Lots of data. I mean, lots of it. Russell McKenzie tells me now, who's collecting all this for me, that with our notebooks we've got now, which stretches longer than my arms by a long ways, we've got at least double that. We've got probably, how many feet would you say, linear feet, would you say we've got of that in notebooks? When we put them all together, if you get it all done. About 25 linear feet of paper this way, documenting all these things I'm telling you about. We've been collecting it for years, about 25 linear feet of pages. We've got loads and loads of information in what we're telling you. We're not just doing a lot of things at the top of our head guessing. Now, seventh thing is chaos and fear. Now do you see why crime is let go rampant? Let go rampant, crime. Look at it, year after year after year. When President Johnson was in office, he said, my goal is 5% reduction in crime. 5% reduction, big goal. It jumped about 12% during his time. But 5% goal, reduction. See, but what can you do about it? Well, let me give you an example. Let's say if I were dictator of this country so I could control it. All right. Demon of control. All right. Now, here we go. If I were in charge of this country for righteousness, it wouldn't be for demons either. It would be for God. You see, I'm talking about a sermon I'm going to be preaching pretty soon. Millennium. Brother, a lot of things are going to happen in the millennium. We're going to do this. The things are going to be done different in the millennium. We're going to be rulers together with God. We're going to be in charge. The liberals are going to get some stuff. We're going to do things different in the millennium. We're going to get ordained. You see, we're beginning more and more understanding why the millennium. This earth is going to turn out right because God created it, and he's going to have it turn out right. We'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. Now, this is what I would say. We have a national emergency. Crime. You got to lock up everything, padlock everything. I mean, look at the statistics. It's absolutely horrible. People's living in fear, rape, murder, theft, the vandalism. You know, we read it, the theft rate. Everybody's getting robbed all the time. I mean, it's a tremendous thing. Now, this is what my mind would say. We have forts, naval bases, marine bases, army bases. What are the men doing in these bases? Sitting on the seat of the pants, playing poker and reading Life magazines, waiting for a war to come. We got a war on our streets. We're paying them money to sit out in force waiting for a war, waiting so they can be useful. I would make them useful. If they can call out the National Guard on certain emergencies, why can't they call out the Army on emergencies? Declare a national state of emergency. At 5 p.m. every day, Army trucks roll out of the forts with soldiers that have been selected, have been trained by the MPs on there, been policemen have come to their forts and have trained them. They go to all the big cities and go down to all these big crime areas, and they drop off truckloads of these soldiers, everyone with a walkie-talkie, and they drop off 15 men here. There's one police officer standing there waiting for him. He's over those 15 officers. These people are going up and down the streets, all those places where people are getting raped and beaten over the head cars stolen and houses, and all of a sudden you've got tens of thousands of officers, no extra salary whatsoever. They're already getting paid. Extra gas money. Take it from the busing of one kid from one place clear to the other, and you put it with this place and get rid of crime. Instead of lugging your kid halfway across the city to be a problem somewhere else, in a place he doesn't belong, and then he loses all the school time, use that to bring him in, and all of a sudden you got something. Now these people are going to find themselves, every street's going to have people coming up and down in it, so they cannot do the crime that they want to do. Now that would drop it pretty much free, but not a soul has thought of it. It'll never be done, not until the millennium. The millennium will have other things to take care of it. This is one thing they can do. I've got several more things, but I won't take you the time to explain them now. I've got these things all figured out for the millennium. My package is ready to go when the millennium hits. Okay. I've got several more things, just like that one, that could down crime. I get and good ones, too. They're practical. I've got a good number of things that would really turn this country around crime-wise, about five of them. But I'll spare you right now for time-wise. Now you see why we don't deport mafia leaders as undesirable citizens. We've got a law in this country that allows us to deport undesirable citizens. Now we've got people that are kingpin of the mafia. They can tell you, this man's the kingpin of the mafia. They know his name. He's a big mafia man. He controls billions of dollars worth of crime in this country. They're so clever they can't get the goods on him, but they know all about it. They know who they are. They know all. They've got the data. They just don't have the proof. Those people could be deported as undesirable citizens. Well, there is a law. Well, there are a lot of foreigners in it. Maybe I'm crossing two things. Maybe that law only deals with undesirable aliens. I guess maybe that is correct. That's one solution anyway. There are some other things that could be done. I would be in favor of training armies of people on polygraph machines, developing very in-depth test situations, and being able, in fact, you'd have the trucks running up between the cities. Whenever they catch these kids stealing various things, all of a sudden you're walkie-talking one of those trucks, they pull them over, take them up inside, and sit them down and have them do a polygraph test and see how he comes out. Right now, it's a big, long deal through court, and then they have the two professional liars stand out there, and where the kid stands in the background, where they go through all this thing, and And I really mean this. I'm not implicating all lawyers as liars, because they certainly are not. We've got some good Christian ones right here. But I tell you, I've been down to a few trials downtown, and I saw anything but justice and righteousness. I saw total mockery. Now, it may not happen in top big cases and legal things against industry, but it certainly happens down on these kind of courts and in the lower levels. And it's bad. I mean, it's bad, bad, as far as I'm concerned. I saw nothing but injustice there. So people would say, well, maybe you might make some mistakes with the polygraph machine. Maybe if you do some of these things, maybe. I would agree it won't be perfect. What we got is a long way from perfect. I think the first thing you ought to do is give them the polygraph test. And these people, now, if they can accept their punishment right now, or if they contest it and we go through with it and they don't win, it's double. If they find out positively, you know, that they are guilty, I mean, you have to testify against yourself. Now, I don't mean tell everything you've ever done, but instead of saying, I won't tell, I think that's, I know I'll be called a fascist or something else, but I still think that when a man is guilty of something, he should be able to be questioned right by the judge. If I was doing, I would say the judge questions him before the lawyers ever get to him. They're trained to know these liars and so forth. Let him ask the questions. Make them implicate themselves. No, I'm not going to tell you. No, you are going to tell, because if you don't tell, you're guilty. Because if you're innocent, you would tell. Lay it out. Once you've implicated yourself, then your lawyers can come in to make sure that you get fairly treated and make sure that there are things that on your behalf. Let them tell. You see, otherwise, they get blocked first. They learn what to tell and not to tell, so the whole thing comes out and the judge listens to clever lies from two sides. Then he's supposed to guess. No polygraph test, and he's supposed to guess. And it's a hard job. I was down there when there was one case, for example. We had a person in this church, and he was arrested for drugs, him and his friend. The drugs belonged to his friend. This person was transporting him in his car. They caught him and brought him to court. This fella came here, gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, got all cleaned up, and he appeared in court with a whole pile of letters from the Bible college teachers and the pastor and everybody, saying this man is rehabilitated. Cleaned up, nice short hair. He had hair clipped on his back, looking like demons, his eyes. And got cleaned up, nice Christian man, all turned around. He walks down to court with this. The other guy comes, long hair. He comes all filthy, still looking like a drug addict. He come having broken his parole in one or two cases, I can't remember which, be caught taking drugs, selling drugs during his parole, is that the right word? Probation, I meant to say, during the probation. And they never ask either one of them what happened. Neither one of them talked. The two lawyers did the talking. One of them sat down, this guy, they called him Smelly, and that was his appropriate name. And they sat down and they said, well, obviously the drugs aren't Smellies because they weren't in his car. But they were Smellies. They never asked him, are they your drugs? They never asked the other man whose drugs they were. They said, well, obviously they're not his. What do you mean, obviously? There's no such thing as obviously. These are trained lawyers. Between themselves, they manipulated this thing in court. Neither men will ask anything. And the other fellow got off scot-free. Now, see, this isn't what I call justice. And I can give you a lot of other examples. I was in several courts down there, and I saw things that were rotten to the core as far as I was concerned. So there might be some things that are not perfect here. They're better than what we got, in my judgment. We could get right down to the truth of the matter and get things taken care of in that area. There's a big package here, and I won't go into it. That's just my opinion. Now you see why big-time gambling is allowed in the nation. Now you see why the activists are allowed and the communists are allowed in the nation. Now you see where the liberals are tearing down America, tearing down the family, tearing down the society, tearing down the education, tearing down the good entertainment, tearing down churches. All the filth that's coming out, all everything that's happening, the liberals are tearing the nation to pieces, and the country's not saying boo about it. The federal government is allowing every dirty, filthy, rotten thing to happen in America. They're even allowing the movies and everybody to teach against the government, mock the government, put the police and everybody in bad light, make movies all about them, and make them the fall guy and all the rest. And they say nothing about it. And number eight, a lack of will to fight will help all these things together push into world government. Now you see why they are fighting nationalism, why they fight patriotism, why they fight flag salutes. They don't want them with flag salutes. They've almost disappeared from the public schools. They don't want them believing in America. They want them believing in one world. Now you see why they burned the draft card movement. Now you see why the president forgave them all. Now you see why there's no win wars. Why the doves always attack the United States motives and the United States actions and never attack the communists. Now you see why communism are taking over the world. Now you see why the military is allowed to become weak. All these things is done by a plan at the plotting boards of hell by Satan through demonic forces to people that have not followed God, and he's driving them, capturing their minds, deceiving them, and taking them into a filthy thing, and which is called liberalism, which means liberal for every false religion. In everything but the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we will live under world government, but God will take care of his own. Now, doesn't that make you want to be his own darling bride? See, his bride, he said, well, how come he's going to take them out? Because they're his darling bride. And when he's not going to let this thing tear his darling bride to pieces. There are people who have been martyred in the past, killed and so forth. But we're coming to an age when the church will have brought itself to be like Jesus, and when it's in that position to be his darling bride and like him, he is going to take care of his own and catch them out. He's going to make an exception to the general principle that it's up to the point of every man first to die and after that the judgment. But any prefigured those who went out. Elijah prefigured those that went out. And Christ also. And we shall be taken out. The Bible says so. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught out up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Not so shall we be with the Lord for another 3 minutes before we come down again and hit earth. Be right back where we started from. All we got is some cloud mist in our face. That's what some people teach. Now, doesn't that make you want to watch out for the dragon's tail? That tail is swinging right now, my friend. Doesn't it make you want to obey the scriptures? Listen to this scripture. Don't turn. Just listen. Luke 21, 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then, anakupto, unbow yourself and look up. And lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Shake sleep, therefore, the Greek is, shake sleep, and pray always. He can supplicate that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Escape all these things that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Be praying always you're able to be willing to escape. Shake sleep. Don't fall asleep. Sleepiness is on the church. Now, the Antichrist will be revealed in our day. The Antichrist will be revealed. He's already in the world. He's already living someplace. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says, we're going to live to see this, which means we can't fool around, keep fooling around. We've got to get in step with God's plan. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, the Greek is, as touching the parousia, or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist. But God has a secret weapon, the invisible church, the man-child company. In the womb of the woman, who is the visible church. That is God's secret weapon, is the invisible church. It's secret. It's a mystery. It lies hidden. God hasn't called it forth yet. If it all came forward now, it would scare the liberals absolutely to death, and there would be enormous force, and Satan would really get on the warpath, much more than he is now. But they can't see it because God's doing a work in the heart, and he hasn't done the work outwardly yet. It's being done inwardly, and it's kept all over, and they're not seeing. Nobody is seeing what's really happening inside but God. And there comes a day, and he brings this thing forth and collects them. It's going to astound the world. It's going to astound the world. We read that in Isaiah 66, verses 7, 8, and 9. Before she travailed, she brought forth her pain. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Jesus Christ was born. Who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? This is the stone becoming a great mountain and filling the whole earth. Nation. It's one nation. Worldwide nation. It's going to be a millennial kingdom. Born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed, now Zion is travailing. Before she travailed, she brought forth a man-child. Now she's travailing, and this man-child has become a great mountain. We are all members of the body of Christ. She brought forth her children. Now they're children, a whole nation, brought forth in a day. Who has seen such things? It's going to come as a shock. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Now, what will this man-child do when he comes forth? One, he's going to escape the dragon, according to verse 5. He's going to eventually be caught up. But two, in chapter 13, and verses 1 through 3, turn to Revelation 13, verse 1. Look here, carefully now. Stay with me. And I stood upon the sand of the sea in a vision, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, the beast was already here. The beast already, and I saw a beast was up out of the sea, that's the people, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, look back in Revelation 12:3. There was 10 horns, but there wasn't 10 crowns upon those 10 horns. There were horns, but no crowns. There was a crown on each head. But now we see the next phase shows the horns have crowns. When you get over to chapter 17, you find one more addition, a harlot woman sitting on it. See, it's a progression, progressive revelation. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard and so forth and so on. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. See, the dragon gave him that power. Verse 3. And as I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death. One of the heads was wounded. Which head do you think it was? One of the six that were already dead in times past? You don't wound a dead head. Pardon the play on words. This must be a live head. The one that still remains, the seventh head. You wounded the seventh head, and his deadly wound was healed. That's the beast that was and is to come. And he comes again. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This world government, which is given force by Satan himself, has collected a universal NATO-type force till he's got the nations have disarmed and he's got all the military in his might. Nobody can make war with him because he has the weapons from all nations. It's a world kingdom now. And there's given him a mouth. That's the Antichrist. Speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. It's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. Who are they? That's the man-child company. That's already gone up. They're dwelling in heaven now. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Who's that? That's the remnant of the woman who are left behind that wasn't caught up. Now, and then he sees another beast, and we find it's the false prophet, and he's over the false church, which is the harlot woman sitting there. Now, the Antichrist will be revealed. When will this change come? The change between the seventh head having no horns, I mean having ten horns on the seventh head having no crowns, and when they get crowns. In other words, we got a world government. That's the seventh head. Okay. Now, there's ten horns. That's power. Ten powers. In Revelation 17, we read about it. There are ten kings which have no kingdom as yet. Those crowns, but they got no horn to put it on. They've got nothing to put it on. They have no place to put the crowns. Because these men have no kingdom. These are not the ten federated nations of Europe. It's not France and Germany, like all they're telling you out here, because that is a kingdom. They've already got a king over the kingdom, whatever they might want to call them. But these are people with power, but no kingdom. They are kings that rule without a kingdom. What are they ruling? They're ruling through the financial empires. They've got no kingdom to put them. They've got no political base. But they've got a financial base. One worlders like Rothschilds, Rockefellers, the Eatons, and so forth. These big people who control all the world's energy and all the transportation and the industry and all that type of thing, and therefore control political forces. But one day, what do? They give all their strength and power to the beast, the world government. For a short time, the scripture says in chapter 17, they give all their strength to them. Now they begin to rule as kings, petty kings, 10 of them, under the Antichrist. They have no kingdom as yet, means they will have a kingdom. They'll all have the same kingdom, you know, the world kingdom. They may divide it up in sections, I don't know. But they're going to rule under the Antichrist, and these big money men, they've got the money of the world. They give them money for the use of this world government. And they're going to wheel and deal as petty kings. That's why they're doing what they're doing. That's why Rothschilds in England and Rockefeller in America. Now listen, people that are blacks, if we can expose Americans that are white, the French, the German, the British, the Americans, and so forth, don't be surprised if we hit a few blacks along the way. Like Martin Luther King. Oh, him? Rockefeller? Kennedy? Nixon? I mean, the whole caboodle. Just because they're out in the limelight, you know what they're like? They're like the church fathers. Origen, Tertullian, the church fathers. They're not my church fathers. The real church fathers were underground in the catacombs, hiding at the time and being killed. These men were allowed up on top while they were persecuting them. They're called the church fathers. They're not the church fathers. But you see, you can live in a country and get this brainwashed so long that you become part of the world. So they're all champions, but you're not supposed to be of this world. Why should they be your champion? They're not Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled people. They've been letting the world go to them. Look, they've all been heads of the nation, and what have they done with the nation? They don't represent it. They don't do what Jerry Falwell would do if he were up there. They don't do what I would do. They don't do what Billy Graham would do. They don't do what good men of God would do. Because they're not good men of God. Oh, we hate to hear that. One person told me, said, it took 4 years before I could listen to your State of the Union addresses. Because they didn't want to hear what I had to say because they like to believe in the fantasy. But let's face it, you're going to have to sooner or later decide that this world is not your home. And that you have the love of the world does not have the love of the Father, and your kingdom is not here, but our kingdom is on the other side. And as soon as you realize that we must not make our champion the people of the world, See, we've been brought up in a world philosophy, listening to the world. So we're so worldly, it's terrible. That's the way the church is, so worldly. We got to get out of the world. That's why God has to bring the man-child company out of the woman, because the woman is too enmeshed with the world. The church has been powerless and has not overtaken the world. Only a separated company whose citizenship's in heaven is going to be able to do the job that God wants done in this earth before the closing scenes of time. You're going to have to change your citizenships and your allegiances and get them all on Jesus' side. That means Republicans and Democrats, Communists, Third Party, they're all going to have to go. Okay. I don't mean that we're going to politically knock them off the pins. I just mean that we take our allegiance and don't trust these men to do it. Now, some may be worse and better than others, and maybe it pays to vote for the ones who are going to do us the least amount of damage, and those that will undo some of what the others has done. And I personally like a lot of the things that Reagan is doing. I wish he was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, had power with God and revelation, so he'd do more. But he's doing well for him. In fact, I'm absolutely startled and amazed at what he's doing, undoing some of the knots of the liberals. But we need to pray for him. Now, let me hasten on. He's in a real bind. When will the change come and the crowns come upon the horns? Notice this. The Antichrist is revealed before the man-child is caught out. That's the first revealing. The Antichrist is revealed again after the man-child is caught out. That's the second revealing. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 7 and 8. Let me read it to you quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that is coming, the coming of Jesus Christ, verse 1, "shall not come except there come a falling away first," an apostasy, "and the man of sin be," what? "Revealed." Revealed. His coming will not come until he is, the Antichrist is revealed. So we can state the Antichrist will be revealed before we are collected together into his presence, as verse 1 says. But we go down and we read to you, in verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness," the Greek is, "doth already work, only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until out of the mystery be suddenly gone," as the Greek says, "taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one," the Greek is wicked, lawless one, "be revealed." He was already revealed. What's he doing getting revealed again? Don't you remember? The head had a death wound, died, and then came back and was revealed again. If the head's going to be revealed again, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed again. And there's a first revealing, and there's a second revealing. He has to come back into power again, come back into prominence. We don't know exactly what position he'll have had first, but he's going to have some position. When he goes under and comes back again, he's going to have a greater position. Okay, now, what will be the state of the church? Revelation 12:2. We've got some time elements. We're going to live under Antichrist. We're going to live for a while, but not under the Great Tribulation. And we're going to live under world government. The Antichrist won't necessarily be ahead of it at that time. I don't know what position he'll occupy. He might occupy some Dag Hammarskjöld type of arrangement before that. I don't know. Revelation 12:2. "And she," the woman, the church, "being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." What's the difference in travailing in birth and pain to be delivered? Not an awful lot in the English, but in the Greek there is. The Greek is talking about paining in birth and being vexed or tormented to be delivered. The Greek means tormented or vexed. There is an outside force that's vexing her, tormenting her, tormenting her to be delivered. In other words, she is being under tremendous pressure to deliver. In other words, we are going to be under world government that's in a bad state, in which the Antichrist is revealed in some position, and we are going to be, as a church of Jesus Christ worldwide, under fantastic torment from the government and gangs within the government and forces like we don't even see now. And it's going to pressure us, vexing us. It's going to be vexatious. Lose our Christian school. Have to send our kids out to public school. We're going to have to sit here and teach them at home and undo everything and reteach them right all over again. That probably will happen. The church is going to have to go on without tax deduction status. We're going to have to go on and we're going to have to sacrifice more to keep our church going. We may have to go underground. You may have to, every person's going to have to witness and bring up that individual one on a one basis and teach them the things of the Lord. You may have to get real clever and smart, depend upon the Lord and listen and find out who's open your dare witness to and who they're going to tune you in if you witness to. We're going to have to get the leading of the Lord. We're going to have to know Him. You may not be able to just go out to doctors when you get sick. You may not have a job. You may have to trust God to give you jobs, take care of you, feed you. We may have to collect together. We may have to learn to have enough. You got to have the love of God. We won't be able to live together. We may have to live together, be willing to give, be able to open our hearts. We maybe have to cram 4 or 5 families in a house. We don't know what we're going to get. This is not some rose pansy thing we're going to go through. This is going to be difficult. But God's going to see His people through. But in the midst of darkness, we're going to learn how to pray. We're going to learn to trust God. We're going to get all of our affections out of this world. We're going to send them all in God, and we're going to have only one hope. The Bible says to be waiting, looking, and waiting for His appearance. We're going to be looking and waiting. Right now, the church isn't doing much looking and waiting. They want to have other fun. They're too comfortable. Someday, we're going to keep our eyes. We'll be looking up, waiting for the heavenly helicopter to come in and take us out, because we're going to be in trouble. In fact, the very Greek word harpazo used in the man-child snatched out means to snatch quickly. It means an urgency. Every time that Greek word is used in the whole New Testament, it's always an extreme urgency, fast action. We are going to see God is going to use these things to bring us to where we need to be. We don't like to see it coming, but we're not going to get where we're going to be. See, God's going to motivate us. He is going to motivate us. But at the same time we're going through these things outwardly, we're going to have the greatest things happening inside. But now that isn't the end. It's going to get better right after that. Talk about it a little bit later. Now why is they're going to be vexed? The man-child, until the man-child comes out from among them in the world and in the churches and be separate. That is, be born as a separate and not be part of the woman inside, but come out and be a separate body from the woman, from the church. Until that happens, God cannot pull out the latter rain in the church. He cannot, I'm sorry, but He cannot come down to the Lutheran church, which has got a Spirit-filled pastor and 9 Spirit-filled Lutherans and 10 more that are born again and not Spirit-filled and all the rest of them not even born again. And He can't come down and pull out His Spirit because they won't let Him. Because that Sunday morning service has to take care of the 300 non-born-again Lutherans and a few other ones. And the charismatic Lutherans are going to meet on Friday night and pray in tongues on a little tiny room over in the corner. And there's no Spirit. The Spirit cannot move. God cannot do what He's going to do. He cannot, because they're trying to hold Lutherans again together rather than trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ according to all the light that the pastors received. Now, this happens with Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not picking on the churches. I'm just saying we're not letting the freedom. God's, those people, those nucleus are going to have to come out where they can be with believers who can be free, and God can move anytime and all the time on His people. And without the latter rain, there will be no worldwide harvest of souls, because without the rain, the crops will not mature. That is, the Spirit will not be put out upon all flesh, as the Bible says. Now notice in the book of Joel, and I'll quit one of these days. Notice in the book of Joel, chapter 2, in verse 23. Notice the sequences. Listen carefully. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He hath given you the former rain moderately, that's a Pentecost, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month of the year, which is the harvest month. In other words, He is sending back the rain, that's the former rain again, that's called the second Pentecost, first 1900s, And then a little after, he's sending the latter rain or the harvest rain. But now notice, now we've got the rain. Now what? And the floors shall be full of wheat. When? Before the rain? No, after the rain. And matter of fact, there was a 2-month period between the harvest rain and the harvesting of the crops. Because the rain has to have some time to do its work. And so there's going to be a ministry after the latter rain falls. The floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. The converts are going to come in after the latter rain is put out. Now, next, verse 25. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. He will restore. There will be a restoration caused by the latter rain. It comes later. The restoration is because the crops all come. And verse 26. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Not going to be ashamed anymore. Be ashamed. What does that mean? That means the heathen's ruling over them. That means you can't have, that means you can't be, Israel could not really rule. Right now, we're ashamed because the God, we can't, see, all the liberals, all the nations, all the, but when it shall never be ashamed, we'll be put in high positions. No. He shall deal wondrously. What does that mean? That it caused people to wonder. And the whole world shall wonder and say, who has seen such things? There's a latter rain. We're going to eat the bread of life with rejoicing. But then what happens after that? Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now he begins to pour his spirit out worldwide. But that comes after that latter rain. Then the crops go up. And now these mature people can go out and carry the commission that God gave it in the first place. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witness. You shall go out and disciple all nations and baptize them that believe. And these signs shall fall on them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall raise the dead. These things are going to happen. How about the deadly poison part? They're going to be feeding you with poison too, but you're not going to be killed by it. God will rescue you. They'll try to poison you. Now, I could say more, but I've got to hasten on. Even after the rain, the Shulamite is not ready to be raptured yet. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, we read in verse 10, she is saying, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The rain has already fallen. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in all land. It's cooing. The fig tree, Israel, putteth forth her green figs, not ripe yet. And the vines, that's the church, with a tender grape, little tiny grapes, give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. She says, this is what my beloved said to me, verse 10. My beloved spake and said, all these things come away. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs. You're in that secret place with me, on that ladder that Jacob saw between heaven and earth, that Jesus talked about the angels ascending and descending. But did she come away with him at this time? No, she did not. Because after he said that to her, she said, take us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The grapes don't have, vines do not have big full grapes yet. Little tiny grapes, they're immature. They're the type that sets your teeth on edge. They're sour. And what do the little foxes do? They undermine the vineyard. They dig holes playfully underneath the vineyards, and then they collapse the vineyards into them, and then the roots die, they're exposed to air, and they die. And that's what's happening, undermining the vine, the church is being undermined. We're in the undermining little fox stage right now, and it's happening in America all over. And she, instead of going away with him, saying, I don't care about that, she says, we get a problem here, see? Let's capture the foxes. And then she says, in verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Bethel means separation. She's saying until the day breaks, the day is on now and it's hot, but the day will break when the sun goes down and the shadows that are caused by the sun will flee away. And until that time, come to bounding to me like a deal and have a spiritual relationship with me. But till that time, there's a mountain separating you and me. And she could not. And so there's a letting process. God has to wait because the church, he's been calling it and calling it, but he's waiting and waiting till people say, he delayeth his coming. He said, now, delaying, he said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he can't hold off forever. And there's a waiting, a letting, a restraining process. Therefore, the man-child is not caught up as soon as it's born. Now, it tells you the devil waits to devour it as soon as it's born, and he tries to devour it as soon as it's born, but he doesn't. And the child is caught up, but it didn't say immediately caught up. It's not immediately caught up. Now, the Greek word, first of all, in Revelation 12:5, and I'm getting close to time to quit, Revelation 12:5, and I will close very soon. 12:5 says, as soon as, and she brought forth a man child. She brought forth a huios, osen huios. She brought forth, osen is not the usual male, it means a feminine male. The feminine male. She brought forth a male. This embraces the bride and embraces the like Christ. It's a male. It's a son of God. But it's a female. It's like a son of God. It's a bride. And it's, and he says, he brought forth this male son who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child, and that Greek word is technon. Now, he did not use the word napios, meaning a tiny child without the power of speech. Or the connotation really meaning not without the power of speech, but really means immature. He did not use the word meaning immature child, little infant being caught up. He used the word technon, which is neutrosex, which you might guess, because neither male nor female, because men and women are both in the bride, and women and men are both in the part of the man-child company, and they're both the same thing, just a different analogy, just like son of God, servant of God, bride of Christ, all the same thing, just a different analogy showing a different aspect. So also the man-child, same thing as the bride, showing a just different aspect. Now, technon means the one born. It's a general word. It usually is used in a tone of affection, and almost always, meaning adults who are disciples or sons of God, my little children. Jesus said to Peter and John and so forth, my little technon. There's an endearment talking with disciples and adults. In 72 uses in the New Testament, it only refers to infants two times. And almost all the rest of the time, he's talking about adults. He's talking about them in an affectionate tone. This man-child, when it comes forth, it has a ministry for a while, and then it is caught up. This man-child is brought forth for ministry in unity. I'm on the last page of my notes. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Everybody? No. Everybody who doesn't apostatize. There's a great apostasy. And then all of those who are in that faithful company will come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, what? Perfect man. That's that man that's going to be born, that perfect man child, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, right to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Boy, I tell you, the charismatic church out here is carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. Not throwing away the truth. Speaking the truth. Not hiding the truth and compromising and not talking the truth. Speaking the truth in love. May grow up into Him in all things. The latter rain is going to help grow up, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. I like that. Fitly joined together. Someday the whole body is going to be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we will be bowed over. And we read in Luke 21:28, when that all these things begin to come to pass, anakupto, unbow yourself and look up for your redemption, your redeeming from the pawn shop of Satan that Jesus purchased for you and contested in the courts of heaven, draweth nigh. These things are already beginning to come to pass. So he's asking us, unbow yourself. You're bowed over, spiritually dead and dry, unbow yourself. You're discouraged, look up. For your redemption, your redeeming is drawing near. You're going to be redeemed, my friend. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, but it's being contested. We will be redeemed because after the man-child is caught up, they then say, now has come salvation. Now you're finally saved from judgment. You're saved from sin. You're in heaven. Now, we need to shake sleep. As we read in verse 36, we will be vexed and tormented in pain to bring forth. I want you to notice that in Revelation 13:6-7, it talks about overcoming the saints. That's right after the rapture. Right after the man-child is caught up, the woman go please in the wilderness, the Antichrist becomes the mouthpiece of the beast, and they go out and begin to make war and overcome the saints. Right after the rapture. Some are caught out ahead of time. Now, there will be a new movement. There is going to be a new movement, spiritual movement. There's going to be a coming out. Now, we saw this in part at Pentecost in this generation. Out of the Methodists, out of the Presbyterians, out of the Baptists, out of the Christian Missionary Alliance, out of the Salvation Army, came people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, join themselves with one common denominator and become Pentecostals. During the latter rain, Pentecostals were leaving the United Pentecostal Church. They were leaving the Assemblies of God. They were leaving the Four Square. They were leaving Faith Tabernacle, all these Pentecostal churches, and were coming together into the latter rain movement. These Pentecostal churches, UPC, Assembly of God, and others, were kicking them out of the denomination. I was there. I was in the meetings. I know. I was involved. When the revival was on, it did not come to them, to their headquarters, so they put up a wall against it. It was a move of God, let me tell you. I was in the churches before, during, and afterwards, and I saw it, and I know it was a move of God. Now, they came out and became a unified group just like that. That's going to happen again. That's going to happen again. Right now, the Neo-Pentecostals are staying in. And that's a mistake. That's been a big mistake. But there's going to come a coming out. Those that are moving in the realms of the Spirit and in life from all over the world, from charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches from all over the world, are going to come out. Because the churches are dying, the charismatic movement's dying, Pentecostalism is dying, the holiness movement, churches are dying, the others are already dead, excepting for those who've got the charismatic movement, they're dying. But those even that are not dying are just maintaining But to all those that are going, God's calling up. And someday, there's going to be a movement, worldwide movement, that's going to call all these people by the Spirit. And others are going to say, well, not me. I'm going to stay where I am. But we're going to come out. It doesn't mean you have to leave your church building if the whole building comes out. For example, community chapel. Does that mean that we're going to all have to, you know, half of us have to leave community chapel? No, doesn't mean that. It means if I embraced this movement of God, and you embrace it, and you embrace it, then we stay right here. Then those that won't join us, they leave, and they will leave community chapel, and we'll be a part, and we'll join with others who come out, and others who come out, and we'll all join together. Now, if I don't come out, and I won't move in this new move of God, and some of you won't move, and others you will, then you're going to have to leave this place and go someplace where God's moving. But I don't intend on that. But if I ever get to a place where this church becomes dead, and I backslide, and we get so dead that we won't move, and God's moving, then you're going to have to flee the place. But listen to me. Don't move out when he tells you. We're going to all be born at once. So don't rush out at the first spiritual movement you see out here, and the first promise, or the first regathering of some people. Don't say, this must be it. Woo! You know, hold steady. There's always these groups, you know, that are claiming something. Don't just dash out. We're going to be born at once. So just work together. Now, we're in the womb. We are bowed over. Now, when we were in the womb, is that right? When we come out of the womb as man children, we unbow ourselves. And we don't look to the woman, we look up. We unbow ourselves. There's going to be a great unbowing when we come out of established this whole thing. God's Spirit will begin to breathe on this church when they come up off of the valley floor full of and have one skin over all the bones that come together, the muscles put on it, one skin wrapping around it. Then he breathes life. We're going to get life, my friend. Just hold on. You'll get it. Don't quit now. Just because you hear the bones rattling, the muscles being formed, and you can't feel much life yet, wait till he breathes. And he knows how to give life. And when he gives life, my friend, you shall live. Can these bones live? Thou knowest, Lord. Prophesy to the bones and say, live, O bones. But I'm only a bone. You shall live, saith the Lord God. You shall be joined together with the rest of the body. He shall clothe it with one man-child skin and breathe into it. And it's going to be an exceedingly great army. And the world's going to say, who has seen such things? The man-child shall be born. It's going to be a shock. Who will be in this company? Just very quickly, in Isaiah 66, about 2 more minutes. Isaiah 66 says this. The same chapter that's saying, before she travailed, she brought forth, and so forth. Verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He is going to be accurate to God's word. God's word said it. He fears to disobey the exact word of the Lord in all area. To this man I will look, him that trembleth to disobey me. And then look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to give you some comfort. I'm going to tell what the church is going to do to you. And I'm going to give you some comfort. Your brethren that hated you, they hate you. They have hated you. They've said what is of the devil. You're getting fanatical, etc., etc., etc. They have accused you falsely. They that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. For God's sake, they cast you out. Because you tremble at his word. And those that don't tremble at his word are going to cast you out for his name's sake. Thinking that they're doing God a favor. We'll get rid of that group because they're not part of our big ecumenical compromise deal. They said, let the Lord be glorified, and gave you the boot. That's what it says. But he shall appeal to your joy, but they shall be ashamed. If they make it, they're going to have to go through martyrdom and come in as a guest. They're going to be ashamed. My friend, we're going to be cast out of the visible church, cast right out of the womb. The church is going to travail. It's going to be necessary to push us out. We have got to be separate. We need to come out. We're going to be too much for them. We're going to be too much for them. That visible woman is going to have to get rid of us, separate us from her. To her advantage, she thinks, and for our advantage. Because the gap has risen too great between the two. It's going to come. So choose wisely. Next week, I got some data now to support my thesis I've been bringing you. I meant to bring that today. I've got some current event data to support a lot of things I've been saying. And then I've got some more scripture on the same subject to encapsulate this. And then after that, I'm going in and talking about the millennium and what it will be like and what we're doing there and how and so forth and so on. So, we'll dismiss you promptly at this time. We won't take time for a song right now because we're 16 minutes past the hour. We'll see you tonight. Tonight we'll be talking about safety rules for those that are walking in the Spirit and praying and so forth. Let's come and have a good body ministry, real worship and freedom of the Spirit tonight. Are you enjoying this type of messages? Yeah. Praise God. I'll tell you, something real is happening. We're going to live in the millennium and it won't be a few decades off. We're going to live in heaven one day. Things are changing. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming. So let's get ready for God.